Good to see at least half the church made it here with the marathon going on today. You know, I sent out directions for everyone just to help everyone, and then I totally forgot myself. Drove the normal way, got to Neal Ave, and I went, oh, no. Sat there forever trying to get across it. So I did not cuss. You know, on that note, I have said one swear word in 29 years, and I remember exactly when it was. And I'll tell you, there's a little something to it. I learned something. I was working in an office with two foul-mouthed salesmen, and I mean every other word, and I was there for months. And I'd been walking with the Lord at that point for about a year. It wasn't very long. I was a babe in Christ. But man, I mean, just when I got saved, I got radically saved. And it just took all foul language away from me. And so, I mean, you know, I hadn't said a word in a year. It had been about a year and a half by the time I was working with them, I suppose. And I'd been working with them for a few months, just hearing it every day, just constant. I mean, it was constant, just all day long, every day for months. Then I went golfing with them. And you know, that can bring it out of anybody. And I just made one bad swing after another. And then finally, I made this one swing and I said, bam! And I said the word. I was like, just freaked me out that I even said it. And then I was all disturbed about it all day. And I was thinking about it that night. And I was like, I know exactly what the problem is. So the next morning, I got on both of their cases. I said, that stuff stops today. You guys made me cuss yesterday. But you know what? Just hearing it, having it constantly go in your ears, it will get in your heart. And that's the point I wanted to bring up on that. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. What you're listening to, you know, we have three gates to the soul. Can anyone tell me what the three gates are to your soul?
The eyes, the ears, and the mouth.
Woo! Some students with a word. I love it. The eyes and the ears and the words coming out of your mouth are all gates to your soul. So what you're seeing with your eyes is literally getting exposed on your spirit. I should say technically on your soul. What you're hearing with your ears is getting exposed onto your soul. And the words coming out of your mouth, even though you may think, well, wait, that's going out. The reality is death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You'll eat the life or the death of the words of your own mouth. Amen. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his lips, the Bible says. Amen. And on it goes. So anyhow, one of the gates to my soul, my ears, were just taking in all this garbage every day. And it got into me and it came out of me. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that's what happened. And so I just like put an end to that, put a kibosh on it. So I was the owner's son, so I had a little bit of clout with these guys to tell them no more foul language in this office is allowed. So I have been talking on the subject of grace for the last couple of months. And, you know, part of me feels like it's time to move on to something else. Just because of the amount of time I've been spending on it, and yet I just don't feel released yet, so I'm just going to stay on it here for a little while longer. Been wrestling with that for a couple weeks, and so I'm going to stay here. But I do want to talk a little bit about why I'm spending this much time on grace. Number one, it is the entire message of the New Testament. That's reason enough right there. But still, this is something this I really want you to get. I'm just going to take a few minutes here just to kind of talk about why I'm teaching on it. If for no other reason, but so that I can increase your appetite for it, so that you'll tune in and you'll tune up your receivers to receive it even more. It is the foundational truth, the foundational message that will establish your relationship and my relationship with the Father. To the degree that you and I understand the message of grace, if it's skewed a little to the right or skewed a little to the left, so goes your and my relationship with the Father. Our understanding of him and his view of us, our view of his view of us, and our view of him, right? The entire relational construct will be skewed to the right or skewed to the left based on this message of grace. So the message of grace, getting it right, will get our relationship right with the Father. It is the foundation to our relationship with the Father. Now, our foundation to the relationship with the Father is our foundation to everything in life. It is the foundation to all other relationships. It's the foundation to your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your employer, with your coworkers, with that stranger in the store or at the gas station. Because if you are receiving abundance of grace from the Father, guess what you will give out? If you're receiving condemnation, you will give out condemnation. You cannot help it. You may be able to help it for a day, maybe even a week if you're just determined. But it will fall. It will fall short of your willpower is only so good. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. And a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. What is in your heart in abundance is what will come out of you. And what comes out of you, you will produce that in your life. I was in a prison one time preaching out in California. I went through a period of time where I preached consistently in these prisons. And this one time I preached, and I'm talking to some hardened criminals. In fact, they told me they did not want me to go in that day. When I showed up, I went through the first and second and third big, you know, slamming metal doors behind me, going into the deepest of the security area. And then when I got to this one point where there's glass booth and I have to talk to the people and, you know, say I'm here to, you know, provide the service today, they said, Brad, we don't want you going in there today. We've got some people that are signed up to go there, and we know that they have no good in mind, and these are some really dangerous, you know, people. So we don't want you going in there today. And I said, now I have to go in there. And they're like, no, you don't understand. This is serious. These are some serious people. Anyhow, I just said, no, I need to go. Today's the day of all days I need to go. So I went in there. Well, what I ended up saying to these guys, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, this was not my intention, I taught on the fact that you are where you are today because of choices you've made and words you've spoken. That's why you are where you are today. If you want to continue to blame it on your mama and your daddy and everybody else around you, you can, but you're living a lie. You are where you are today because of choices you've made and words that have come out of your mouth. I can prove this from Scripture. Every single one of us construct our own worlds by the words of our mouth and by the choices that we make. And I'm telling you, you know, it probably wouldn't go over very well with all these people that are in this prison, but I don't care. I just laid it out, and I laid it out heavy. And I basically, what I was saying is, you need to take personal responsibility for your life. Quit blaming other people for your life. You know, you may have had a dysfunctional family. Welcome to the human race. Find a really healthy, functional family. You'll be on a search for a while. They're hard to find. They exist, but they're hard to find. Most everybody around you came from a dysfunctional family. And some are doing extremely well in life, and some are doing terrible. So what's the difference? You're the difference. You decide. I decide how my life is going to be. Well, when I got done with that message, I then said, at the end, I said, if there's anyone here who'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life, have your sins forgiven, and have the opportunity to turn your life around with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, I gave the whole message about what it means to walk with Jesus as opposed to walking without him. I said, I'd like for you to come on up here. There was probably a very similar amount of people that are in here right now. You know, 20, 30 people in that room. And I think there might have been two or three guys that did not come forward. And and it was a line from wall to wall. These are serious dudes that are in there. These are murderers that are in this room. I don't even remember what my point was for bringing all that up, but what's that? Yes, yeah, so anyhow. Well, I hope you enjoyed the story, so let's get on with Wow. Okay, so been talking about grace, and there's several truths to grace. Oh, I think it was about the foundation of our relationship with the Father affects every other part of our life. That was it. Whew. So it is really true. How we relate with the Father determines everything. I mean, when I have things that come against me, when I have I'm having a bad day, or, you know, certain things go wrong, you know, immediately you start to think about, where's the Father in this? Where's my helper? Where is God, maybe the author of this? And you know, the enemy will certainly come in and try and help you out with that thinking. And so you must, and I must, have a correct understanding of the Father so that we can properly, correctly interpret the circumstances of our life around us. We will ascribe many things to the Father erroneously if our understanding of our covenant relationship with Him is erroneous. Furthermore, our interpretation of Scripture, if we are in our understanding of God and the understanding of grace, if it is skewed, so will our reading of Scripture be skewed. Because you will read this through the lens of your understanding of your relationship with the Father. So this is why it is so important that we understand grace, which is our, another way of saying grace is our covenant with the Father. What is our covenant with the Father right now? What is our relationship with Him? How is He relating to us? So in that, we've talked about several different truths. And the whole reason I'm bringing these truths is to to help us all have a correct understanding of how God sees us, how He's interacting with us, regardless of how we're interacting with Him. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful. He will remain true to His doctrine. He will remain true to His principles. Doesn't matter how bad we go to the left or the right, we can view Him entirely erroneously. He doesn't change. He's still just the same, the same, the same. He is constantly, perfectly, holy, just, perfect, good, kind at all times. Love is God. God is love. Love is long-suffering and is kind. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, etc. You can just read 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love, and replace the word love with God. God is long-suffering. God is kind. And on and on. He's constantly the same. So what we want to do is to get our understanding of Him correct. We get into agreement with Him. And when we get into agreement with Him in our thinking process, then the flow happens. The flow of God through our life happens and begins to affect every area of our life. If you will get this, if you are taking the time to meditate on these scriptures that I give you each week throughout the week, I promise you this, by the word of God, it will transform your thinking, which will transform who you are. So much so that in literally a matter of months, if you were to take the time to meditate on these scriptures that I've been giving you, I promise you, your very spouse, the one who knows you the best, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your best friends, they'll begin to comment, man, honey, this is just, you're really amazing me lately. I mean, there's just been some just incredible changes in you. That's the comments you'll start to get, because this will transform you. If you just come here on Sundays and you hear, you know, some truths, you're like, wow, that's a great truth. That's cool. And then you go off about your life and you just go on about your thing. It'll affect you. It'll make some changes. It'll make some adjustments in your thinking, but it's not going to transform you. Transformation comes by meditation. Meditation on the truth. Transformation comes through meditation on the truth of God's word. So some of those truths that we have covered, just to try and remember some of them, one of them is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Out of John chapter 16, if you recall, we talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is so potent. It's so powerful if you get the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that you're no longer ascribing to him things that he's not doing. Jesus told us who the Holy Spirit is and what his job is here in the earth. Jesus in John chapter 16 tells us why he's here. So we can take it at face value. We can say that's it. We don't have to try and add anything to it. And he said what he was here for. And he is not here to convict us of sin. Now that is hard to get, because it flies in the face of tradition. It flies in the face of what you've probably heard. Books you can read that have been written for hundreds of years will say things contrary to that. Now, there are also many books that have been written. I recently read one that was written like 75 years ago. I just read it a couple weeks ago, and I was so pleased to hear him saying this. I mean, this has been said from the beginning as well. But the majority of voices are saying he's here to convict you of sin. But there have been voices from throughout that have been saying that's not scriptural. John chapter 16 tells us the Holy Spirit is here to convince us of our right standing with the Father. He's here to lead us into that truth. When we get off us and remind us of who we are in Christ. That's what he's here to do. Conviction comes from our own thoughts, our own heart. Our own heart will condemn us. Our own conscience will convict us. The Holy Spirit is here to remind us of what Jesus did and therefore who we are in him. We also went to Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, focusing mostly on chapter 10, and discussed, this is another truth we talked about in grace, discussing our eternal redemption. I was emphasizing in that teaching that it is not just the sins up until the point that you've accepted Christ that have been forgiven, but all of your sins for all of eternity. The sins of your entire life from beginning to end have already been dealt with. They have already been forgiven. And one of the important truths we must know to grasp that, because our finite brain has a hard time with that. When we sin, if you cussed on the way to church today, that becomes a very present sin. Right now, you say, oh, and you feel the guilt and the condemnation of that sin. And so you feel in your flesh that God needs to deal with that now, and that you and I need to deal with that now. So we feel, you know, we feel the guilt of it right now, and I need to deal with it now. Oh, Lord, God, forgive me. I know I shouldn't have done that, or whatever it is, whatever the sin is. You feel the immediacy, is that a word? Immediacy, there we go. You feel the immediacy of it. You feel the right now-ness of it. So it needs to be dealt with now. Well, it takes a renewed mind to look at that and go, I'm not going to respond to this out of my flesh. I'm not going to be, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, I'm not going to be, make that Romans chapter 8, I'm not going to be carnally minded. I'm going to be spiritually minded in dealing with this sin. Yes, I'm feeling this sin right now. But the Word of God tells me, and I brought up many verses showing this, one, of course, where God says, I am the Lord who dwells in eternity. You must have this, you must remind yourself, God lives in eternity. Just because I don't, doesn't mean I pull him down into my small thinking, time thinking. I live in time. He doesn't live in time. He lives in eternity. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, knowing the beginning from the end. He is, it says, from everlasting to everlasting. He knows all things. If you struggle with that, let me just give you one idea to think about. This book, think about, like, he writes in the book of Revelations everything that's going to happen down the road in detail, precisely what's going to happen. How's he doing that? How's he telling us things are going to happen before they happen? How in Isaiah 53 did he prophesy about a crucifixion that had never taken place 700 years before it happened and told us what Jesus would do and on and on? How's he do that? Because he knows all things already. Because he dwells in eternity. That's why God can tell us exactly what's going to happen. He can tell us that in the near future, Russia is going to come against Israel. Write it down. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Russia will come against Israel. China will come against Israel. It's in the Bible. It's going to happen. That's a future event that hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. And I could tell you 100 more things that are going to happen. Millions and millions of people on this earth are going to get a mark. And it's going to go on the back of their hand and in their forehead right at the hairline. They're going to get this mark. It will happen. And on we could go. They're all written, events that haven't happened yet. How's that possible? In detail. Because our Father lives in eternity and knows all things. Do you know what's included in that knowledge, where he knows all things? He knows every single sin that you will commit in the future. He knows every single one of them. Every thought, every word, every action that is sinful, he knows them all. They're all laid out before him, even though if this is the timeline, I live here, if this is 2012, whatever the date is today, this is where I am right now, and the timeline continues going that way. God above in eternity sees it all, and he knows all of my sins, and he has scooped them all up, and he put them on his Son on the cross, and then he judged it. All of them. He put them on his Son, and then he judged it. So when I experience sin, that's when I learned about it. It's not when he learned about it. He already knew about it. He already judged it, and he already forgave it. So when I experience it, when I have that now event, and I feel the now conviction of it, I need to have a spiritual mind about it. I need to address it from a spiritual mindness, not a carnal mind. And I say, it's already been forgiven. I'm not going to cave to my feelings, my emotions, my flesh, and start, oh, God, forgive me of this sin. Instead, I will respond with, oh, Lord, I am so grateful that you forgave me of that one as well. Wow. I mean, you know what sin becomes? Not that this is an encouragement to go out and sin, but this is what happens, at least for me. Every single time I sin becomes another opportunity to praise the Lord. I literally sense the goodness of the Lord every time. I'm like, wow, you forgave me of that one too. You've known about that all this time. I just now found out about it, but you knew about it all along, and you've been loving me all this time knowing I was going to do this. God, you're so good. You know what I mean? That's literally what happens in me. It's like I rejoice, like, wow, you forgave me of this one too? Wow. Now, I may say to him, and I want to help you with this because a couple of people have said some things to me as I started teaching on that, and I realized that this can be something you can get tripped up on. Like, you want to say something to the Father when you sin. But wait a minute, if I'm not supposed to, like, ask forgiveness because I've already been forgiven, what do you do with it? Well, that's one of them right there. Give him thanks for forgiving you of that sin. Another one is, it is perfectly scriptural to say, I'm sorry, Lord. This is not what I want to do. This is not who I want to be. And I thank you, you've forgiven me from this. You've set me free from this so that I can break out of this habit and move past this so I don't do this again. But Lord, just because of my love for you, I just want to say, I'm sorry that I even did that, that you even had to go to the cross for this. You know what I mean? So it's perfectly legit to say that. But I don't need to say, will you forgive me of this? If I say, will you forgive me of it? It's not that that's bad or wrong or terrible. But it's not really the spiritual level of mindedness where he would like us to be. It's just better to say, because what I'm saying is, when I say, Lord, will you forgive me? What am I saying? Exactly. I'm saying, I don't believe that you have. Because I'm asking you to do it right now, which means I believe that you haven't done it yet. That's why I personally don't want to go there. I want to stand on the word that says I've already been forgiven. So that was a whole other teaching about the eternal redemption that we've received in Christ. That was out of Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. It's all over the New Testament, but that's just a consecrated area. Concentrated area. It's also consecrated. another teaching. I'm just kind of doing a recap of a lot of things. And then I'm actually, if I have time, I'm going to bring in a new truth, another truth from grace. So we talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Important that we get that and meditate on that so you can renew your mind and flush out all this thinking that he's here to convict me and he's going to tell me every time I do wrong. That's not his ministry. That's not what he's here for. He's not going to do it. Try to find in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit convicted a believer, not an unbeliever. That is his role here. He's here to convict the world of sin. Yes, because they do not believe on me, believe on the Lord. That's the sin that he's not convicting them of doing drugs and sexual immorality and all these other things. He's convicting them of the fact that Jesus died for their sins and they need to repent, meaning change their mind and give their life to Christ. He's revealing Christ to them and saying, you need to give your life to Christ. That's what he's convicting them of. Of righteousness, because you, Jesus says, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. So you need the Holy Spirit to remind you of things I've been reminding you of, but I'm leaving, so he's going to come and continue my ministry. Right? And then of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned, has been judged. The judgment's for him. The sin is for the world. The righteousness is for us. He's here to remind us of our righteousness. I say judgment's for the devil. Sin is for the world. And righteousness, his ministry of righteousness is towards us. Once you accept Christ, he then ministers to you for the rest of your life. You are the righteousness of God. Then we went into Isaiah chapter 53 and 54 to find out another powerful truth, and that is that God has sworn to us that once we accept Christ, he makes a covenant with us. And in his covenant, Isaiah 54 verses 9 and 10, he says, this is my covenant. I swear this. I have sworn, just as I swore concerning the waters of Noah, which, why did he bring that up? It's an unconditional covenant. This is unconditional, meaning it's not based on anything you do. I simply make this covenant with you. I will never be angry with you again, ever, nor will I rebuke you. I do rebuke that, in the name of Jesus, no. I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. So when you feel that God is being angry with you, what do you think you should do with that? You have a choice. You either take God at his word and you say, that's not God. That's my own stinking thinking. That's the devil telling me that or whatever, but it's not God. He says the mountains can be removed and the hills taken away, but I will never be angry with you again. I mean, he says all this. He says, I have sworn this. God doesn't need to swear. He's doing that to help us. He says the mountains can be removed and the hills be taken away. He's using this type of language to help us because he knows it's going to be hard for our mind to grasp. And he says, but I tell you, I will never be angry with you again. Why? How is that possible? Because he took all of our sins, they put them on his son, and he poured out his wrath on his son. That's how it's possible. It's done. He poured out his wrath on his son for your and my sin. So if he gets angry with us because of our weaknesses and our shortcomings and we stumble and we mess up, then what he's saying is, I got angry with my son. I poured out my wrath on him for that mistake you made. I put it on him. I poured out my wrath. Now I'm going to turn around and I'm going to be angry with you also. You understand? He's not going to do it. See, we read the Bible, both old and new, and we just kind of mix it all together and make it all one. As if the cross did not make a difference. That's a mistake. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, I believe it is, says that we are to study a worker not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says that we are to spend time in the word and study the word so that we can rightly divide the word. Well, you know, the major division point of the word is the cross. What was up till the cross is very different than what is after the cross. Things change. So you cannot take Old Testament stories and just bring them on into the new as if there's no difference. There's a big difference. You can say, well, I saw God getting angry with people. Find it in the New Testament where God is angry with a believer. I challenge you to find one example of God being angry in the New Testament with a believer. There are a couple places where he's angry with unbelievers and with religious people like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You cannot find one example of him being angry with a believer in the New Testament. Why? Because he is not a man that he should lie. When he says, I will never be angry with him, God's a covenant God. He holds to his covenant. So that was another truth we got into was out of Isaiah 54. Now I want you to know in Isaiah 54, something I didn't touch on really is down in verse, don't remember, roughly 15. I just know it's about this much further down from 10, so whatever that would be. And it says, they shall be established. He's talking about these covenant people that he won't be angry with anymore. They will be established in what? In righteousness. Is it 14? Thank you very much. Yes. Amen. They will be established in righteousness. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to you, Joe. He's talking to me. He's saying that we are supposed to be, here's how we're supposed to be established. Here's how we will be established in our relationship with the Father. We'll be established in righteousness. That's what makes us solid, established with the Father. What's righteousness? That I am in right standing with the Father. Let me ask you a question. And I'm going to kind of put you a little bit on the spot right now. And I probably should have done this in the early part of the service before I said all this, but that's okay. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to be really honest with a response. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. So be ready because I want you to raise it right away or don't raise it based on this question. And don't do it because, well, I saw some other people raise their hand. Maybe I should. No, you raise your hand if you think you should raise your hand or don't raise your hand, all right? Right now, right where you are, whatever's going on in your life, what are you guys laughing about? What's that? You ready? Yeah. Okay, everybody watch Kara. I was thinking about that. That's a good idea. I was just thinking that. Okay, yeah, that's great. Everyone, if you would be so kind to cooperate with me, I want everyone to close your eyes. This is good. And don't open your eyes even after I ask you to raise your hand so everyone can have the privacy that they maybe they want. I don't know. Okay. I want to ask you right now where you stand in your life right now at this very moment as you're hearing my voice. Who in here believes that you stand 100% in right, 100% in right standing with the Father? Raise your hand. Okay, put them down. Okay, now that is really important. And I don't want you to feel bad about this when I talk about this a little bit more. for those of you who did and did not raise your hand. Every one of us, you can open your eyes now. I'm sorry, I should have told you that. Half of you still had your head down. I'm like, what do you guys have your head down? Oh, yeah. If I'm doing a good enough job teaching this, and I'm not going to put it all on me, if you're doing a good enough job following up and reading and meditating on the scriptures, you all should come, and I should come to a place where when that question is asked, our hand just fires up, just straight up without hesitation. Now, I would guess that even those of you who raised your hand, probably not all of you did it without any trepidation. My guess is some of you did it with some trepidation. Yeah, you know, you had a little bit on it, a little bit of fear on it, but maybe you have enough truth in you that you raised your hand. The reality is that you are absolutely 100% perfect in the eyes of God right now. Now, how can that be when we're not perfect? Because, can anyone tell me real quick how that could be? How can we be perfect before God if we're not perfect? Okay, yeah, there was truth in all of that. Okay. Who said what? Who said that? What is it? It's exactly it. She said it's the spirit that lives within us. Here's what we must understand. It's another teaching that we must understand. Spirit, soul, and body. Otherwise, you'll get very confused reading the scriptures. One time when I was teaching on this, I put up a whole list of scriptures that said, you are sanctified, you are holy, you are just, you are perfect. I mean, it just plain says them. I just read them over and over. And then I put up another whole list right next to it that said, you are being made holy, you're being sanctified. Others that say you're saved, and others say you're being saved. Some say you're holy, some saying be holy as I am holy. And it's like, well, wait a minute, which is it? Am I holy or do I need to be holy? Am I sanctified or am I being sanctified? Am I just or am I being justified? Yes. Exactly. It's understanding in context, is he talking about your spirit or is he talking about your soul? Because in your spirit, it's your spirit that was born again. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ into our life, the Bible says he took the old man out and he breathed a new man in. And it says, therefore, put on the new man, which was created according to God in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Now, how can I put on righteousness and true holiness if I don't possess it? How can I put on what I don't have? When he says put it on, he means a spiritual mind. You've got it. He's saying put it on, like wear it. This is who you are. When you and I accept Christ into our life, it's our spirit that is born again. Not of corruptible seed, but what? Incorruptible. What does incorruptible mean? Cannot be corrupted, otherwise it's not incorruptible. It is corruptible. It may be perfect, but if it's corruptible, it can be corrupted. It is incorruptible. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible says. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Good luck trying to fight him and break through that seal. Ain't gonna happen. You're sealed by someone so infinitely more powerful than you. If you wanted to corrupt your spirit, you can't do it. It's his job to seal that and present you to the Father, holy and acceptable unto him, unto Jesus, really, when Jesus returns. That's his job. Try to outdo him if you want. You know what I mean? Try to wrestle him away from you so you can corrupt your spirit. Good luck. And it's not going to happen. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. It says that clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, as well as some other places. It's your spirit that's born again. I've said this before. I'll say the opposite of what I usually say. If you were beautiful when you got saved, you'll be beautiful after you get saved. I still want to say the other one. I think it's funnier. If you were ugly before you got saved, you'll be ugly after you get saved. If you were whatever. Your body's not what changes, right? You notice that. When you got saved, did your body change at all? What you may notice is a change in someone's countenance, but that's coming from the inside and affecting them. But you are who you are. Physically, you don't change because it's not your body that got born again. Right? It's your spirit that gets born again. Your soul did not get born again. If you had anger issues before you get born again, they will be affected by your salvation, but you're still going to have to work that out. How many of you know that? If you had phobias before you got saved, you're still going to have phobias afterwards, etc. These are the things that we're working out. This is the process we're working out of our soul. We're changing our soul. Our soul's made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. Those are the three things that make up the soul. This is what we're changing. The mind, how do we change it? By the word, the renewing of your mind by the word of God changes your soulish thinking, your soulish makeup, right? But God is not relating to us according to our soul. He simply says, now that I've made you perfect, the part of you that's just like me, right? God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and he relates to us according to our spirit. Now, our soul is like blocking the spirit from totally being able to be released. So he says, son, daughter, take my word, renew your mind to get it in line with my spirit, your spirit, which is my spirit in you, and then it will be released. So God sees you according to your spirit, and that's why you are absolutely perfect in his eyes. That's why you can be perfect and yet not perfect. Because in your spirit, you're perfect. In your soul, you're not. So that was the last of those groupings of teachings. Now, with a few minutes left, I'm going to get into another one. This is a powerful one. Another one. Each one of those are powerful. The fact that God will never be angry with me again, ever. He'll never rebuke me, and his kindness will never leave me. The Holy Spirit is not here to convict me of sin, but of my righteousness. My redemption for all of my sins is for all of eternity. All of my sins have already been forgiven, all of them. The work is done. My brothers and sisters, that's another way of just saying the whole thing. It's done. The work's been done. It's over. Finito. No más. Jesus did it all. You can't add to it. Jesus did everything. It's done. What we are supposed to do, so you say, well, what am I supposed to do? Enter into it and rest. Hebrews chapter 4, that's what Hebrews chapter 4 is all about. Enter into his rest. Oh, praise God. I'm already perfect in his eyes. Everything's perfect. He loves me. There's nothing I can do to mess that up. Now, what I can do is I can get to enjoy more of it. It's all there. And I can learn how to enjoy the fruits of it by getting my stinking thinking out of the way that's blocking it. The joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, all of that is inside of me. And I can, if I get my mind renewed, I keep thinking about this. I've got this image of something I want to build and bring it in here to kind of demonstrate this. And basically, it's like a big light box. And what I was going to have is, I'll try and describe it to you because I'll probably never build this. And it's going to have two boards that make up the front of it. And those boards are going to have a bunch of holes. You know, like a pegboard? But make the holes bigger, maybe like 1-inch holes. So you get a big sheet here with all these holes, like, you know, maybe 2 inches apart, just so there's maybe 500 holes on this board. Another board directly behind it, exactly the same. And then inside, and then the rest of the box, the sides and the back are solid, blocked, right? So you can't see in or anything. And inside of it, I just wanted to have this massive light that's just like, you know, 1,000 watts, just blinding. And then the board on the outside represents the soul, and the board on the inside represents the spirit. And if my hands can demonstrate it, so let's just say it's like that, right? So it's slots instead of holes, because I can't make holes in my hand right now without enduring a lot of pain. So it's like that, but I'll close them up a little bit. If I put my hands like that, no light would come through if I had light on the backside, right? But if I put my hands like that, then the light comes through. You with me? Or if I do it kind of partway, you get a little bit of light. A little more. And then, you know. So I was going to like shift that board a little bit and say, the shifting of the board is the renewing of the mind. The spirit is there. I mean, the dynamo power, it's there the whole time. But if the boards are off, you won't see any of the light. It's dark.
But wait a minute, I thought you said I'm perfect, I have the light of Jesus on the inside of me. And well, yeah, I just can't really see any of it right now because, you know, you're acting like a heathen.
But it's in there. You got Jesus on the inside of you. None of us can tell, but I'm telling you it's in there by the word of God. I know it's in there. Now, this guy over here, you know, I see a little bit of Jesus on him. I see a lot of flesh, but I see a little bit of Jesus. And then there's Brian, you know. Now, and then there's Don, man. It's just the light of the glory of God coming through, right? All of us have it in varying degrees. We're more or less Christ-like in our behavior because our soul is either lined up with the truth of God's word or it's not. As we renew our mind, we shift that board so that it gets into agreement with the Spirit. And the love of God comes forth. So that's the whole process. It's the renewing of our mind process. Now, I keep saying we get this other truth. Go with me to John chapter 12. And I've got it all in slides, and I've got a fancy little iPad up here with it all. But I think that's really going to slow me down. And now that I have so little time, because you guys have just been doing so much talking, I don't think I'm going to use it. So I'm just going to go through this fairly quickly, because I really want to bring this truth to you. And then you need to go and meditate on this on your own. Now listen, I'm about to hit tradition right between the eyes again. Forgive me. Listen, I really have no pleasure in being controversial. I don't want to be controversial. It's not my fault that they're all wrong. You know what I'm saying? No. I do have a belief. I have a theory about why there is so much wrong teaching, and that is because there is a spirit in the world called the Antichrist. It's very real. This spirit is in the world. The Bible tells us all about it, right? There's a spirit of religiosity, a religious spirit in the world. That's another way to say it. That religious spirit is called the spirit or the Antichrist. The Antichrist is very real. It's a demonic force that is infiltrating the church. It doesn't have to go anywhere else. It has no interest going anywhere else. The Antichrist isn't here to throw parties. The Antichrist isn't here to raise and lower political powers or it's not trying to get in its name in the political arena is what I'm saying. Listen to its name. Anti what? Christ. There's only one thing he's interested in bringing down. The message of Jesus Christ in the earth is what he's after. He's against Christ. So it's the church that he has all of his activities is involved, all of his energies are after the church, and one of the main ways he does this is to bring false doctrine into the church. Now, is that something we need to be afraid of? No, not at all. Exactly, that's just read the word. It's real simple. The only reason we get all tied up is because we don't read the word, we just listen. Oh, really, and we get all these weird doctrines. Go read your word, and the word will just straighten it all out. It's real simple. He can't deceive a knowledgeable Christian. Can't happen. The only ones he can deceive are ignorant ones. So there's a lot of doctrine that it doesn't surprise me there's all this doctrine that has, you know, a lot of tradition on a lot of scriptures that I just have to come against. That's my calling. I come against religious teaching. And I say, look, let's read what it says. Now, this particular scripture becomes even a little more difficult because the translators added a word that throws us off. I know they mean well. I don't believe this is an Antichrist move or anything like that, but nonetheless. Okay, so here we go. John chapter 12 and verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Is he upstaging me? Oh, no, I heard that. I thought that was you, Kenton. Now, my soul is troubled, because children are barfing in the middle of my service. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Now listen, this is Jesus, and he's very heavy right now because the time is coming where he's about to go to the cross. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Now I want you to notice something here. Jesus himself is struggling to do the Father's will. There are times where he struggled to do his will. Now I know a lot of people get upset about that. They're like, don't say anything about my Lord like that, you know? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, and I believe it's about verse 14, that he, our Lord, was tempted in all ways, just like we are, yet without sin. Do you know to be tempted, he had to have considered doing things he should not be considering. Otherwise, there's no temptation, right? He was tempted to say, I really don't want to go to the cross. It's a temptation because the Father wants him to go to the cross, but he doesn't want to go. And then he gets a hold of himself and he says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. What's that mean? He had a different will, didn't he? He said, not my will. What's his will? I don't want to go to the cross. Now, we can speculate as to why. I don't think it had anything to do with the physical part of it. I believe he's way beyond that. I believe it's because in all of eternity, for all of eternity, he has never been separated from the Father. And when he goes to the cross, he's going to take our sin upon him. And the Father will turn his back on Jesus. And he will be separated for the first time ever. True separation. And he does not want that. But he knows the Father wants it. And because of his love for us, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It was because of you, Amy, and you, Emily, and you, Alex. It's the joy that he had when he thought about you. And he said, I'll go. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So here, I just wanted to mention that. It's not a sin that we would have temptations. When we are tempted to think bad thoughts, that's not a sin. Temptation doesn't become a sin until we entertain the thought. When we sit there and kind of have a party with it for a while, then sin is conceived, James says, and gives birth to sin. The temptation is conceived. The desire is conceived and gives birth to sin. So, as Kenneth Hagin said at one time, I like the way he says, I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can sure keep them from nesting in my hair. So, the temptations will come, but we can cast those down. Then he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. This is interesting. The people are all around. God speaks. Half of them said, an angel just spoke to him. And another half said, it thundered. It sounded like thunder. That's interesting. God's speaking in the perfect, whatever, Hebrew language. Just like if he was talking to us, he'd speak in English. And yet, some people heard it. Shouldn't have said half and half, probably three groups. Some heard it and understood what he said. Others thought an angel must have said something, and others thought it was thunder. The Bible tells us that the things of God must be spiritually discerned. The carnal mind cannot receive the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So you would think, well, surely if you hear the voice of God, you'll understand it. No, even that must be spiritually discerned. I really want to teach more on this, but I don't have time. I want to get to the other part of it. But I just want to tell you this. God is speaking to every one of you and me all the time. I had just recently someone talking to me saying, man, I've never heard the voice of God. I've heard many, many, many Christians say that to me. My guess is the majority of Christians have never heard the voice of God. And what I said to that person to encourage them, because we were just talking, I said somehow what the Lord said to me one day, blah, blah, blah. And that's when she stopped me. She said, I've never heard the voice of God. I really want to hear the voice of God. And I said, listen, He's talking to you just as much as he's talking to me and to everyone else. And it really is simply a matter of spending time with him. It's nothing more complicated than that. Don't complicate it. It has nothing to do with you being good, good enough to hear from God. You're already good enough. You're perfect. But spending time with him, there's two ways you spend time with God, in his presence and in his word. And when you spend time with him, you become very sensitive to his spirit. And all of a sudden, one day, you'll hear it. You'll hear his voice. So just want to encourage you with that. And then it says this, verse 30. Now Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Listen, this is probably a good time to stop as far as time goes. And then I won't be rushed telling you the rest of it. I could go ahead and just tell you the real meat of what I wanted to say in this whole thing, and it's really awesome. Or we could wait and I could do it all next week where I could spend more time on it.
Just tell us when I go over
next week. That's good. I like that. Brian, did I just get thrown under the bus? No? Okay. No, that's good, man. I like that. And it's true. That's normally how it goes. That's what I do. Okay, good. I'm going to do just that. Okay, man. I appreciate that. That's good. Can I keep your bat here till next week? Or you could bring it back? Okay, cool. All right. I had a little prop, something I was going to do to help out, but I don't have time for that. I'll do it next week. Okay, Jesus answered and said, verse 30, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world." Well, that's not doing it. So, I mean, it's the right verse, but there's a problem. I'm going to go ahead and put this on. So can I take over there? I don't know what you need to do on your end. It is New King James, which is what you have, but I don't know why it's not doing what it should be doing, so I don't want to say what that is just yet. I've got it. Let me just... Okay, I hit the Agathos iMac. I hit it. It's checked. No, it's off. Boom. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I just thought I'd keep you entertained while we're waiting. And you're like, thank God. Okay, there we go. Wait. Bless the Lord. Oh, man. He doesn't want to hear me sing anymore. Okay. Hey, I don't know why it does this, Derek, every time I tell you. Listen, I'm tapping. It's not doing anything. I want this thing. Yeah, but I want it to be bigger. Oh, well. Okay. All right, so Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world." So that's really not the verse that I want. Let's see here. Let me do this. Boom. "Now is the judgment of this world." Yeah, baby. And then after that, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." I'm going to talk to you a little bit real quick about cast out. That word cast out in the Greek is ekbalo, and it means to cast out, to drive out, to send out. Let me ask you a question. Is the devil still around? But Jesus said he'll be cast out. Understanding this Greek word, notice the next thing it says. This is right out of the Strong's Concordance for this word. I.e., be deprived of power and influence that he exercises. So let's say there's a CEO of a company. I could cast him out, and he may still be outside and hanging around with picket signs. Don't come and don't do business with this business, whatever. He's still there and around wreaking havoc, but he's been removed from his power of authority, right? He has no place of authority anymore. That's what happened to the devil. That's what the Greek word means. He was cast out. He was stripped of all his power. So then it says, the next verse, if I be lifted up, will draw all peoples to myself. Now, what has anyone heard what that's interpreted? What does that mean when he says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself? Tell me what you've probably always heard about this verse. What does it mean? Now, if you've heard me teach on this, you're not allowed to say anything, but what does everyone else always heard this verse mean? Okay, but I will draw all peoples to myself. What's that mean? Okay, anyone? If Jesus is lifted up, he'll draw all people. I just read two of my favorite books during this week. One is Dakes. How many are familiar with Dakes' Bible? It's really good. D-A-K-E-S. You need to get that Bible. It's a great Bible. Wonderful. He's wrong about this particular verse. Another one is, what was the other one I read? Oh, yeah. The Spirit-Filled Bible. That one's right next to my bed. It's behind my head. I just reach back and pull it up. My Spirit-Filled Bible. Another one of my favorite Bibles. I read what it said. I was like, oh, man, you got it wrong too. The traditional teaching on this is if we exalt Jesus in our life, we will draw people to Jesus. That's what everyone says this verse means. If I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. Okay? That's the traditional teaching on this. If we exalt Jesus. Well, let me just say this first of all. That principle is absolutely true. No question about it. I'm not denying the principle of that teaching. That if we exalt Jesus in our life, either by speaking of him or living a godly life, we will draw people to Jesus. Absolutely true. I just submit to you that's not what this verse is saying. And it's important because then you miss the real power of what this verse is saying.
There's no way not one person could ever not know Jesus. And it'll have to at least be there. He will.
Are you saying, is that what the real, the true?
Every person will have to at least know who he is.
No. But, because let me tell you something. First of all, I'm going to start to dissect this so you see it. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Well, is it working? All. Remember, God is perfect in his words. Every word he chooses, he means exactly what he says. He doesn't talk like man. Well, all, I just mean, you know, a lot. No, God says all when he means all. Otherwise, he would say a lot or much. The majority of the world is rejecting Jesus. Even if you are living a perfect, holy life and a righteous life and a good life and you walk in love, is everyone going to come to Jesus through you? No. Jesus himself knows this. Even he himself said, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many are they that go thereby. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the path that leads to life, and few are they that find it." Jesus. He knows the numbers. He's not saying all men will come to me if I'm exalted. It's not what this verse is saying. I want you to notice something. Do you notice one word is different than the other words up there? Peoples. What's different about it? It's italicized. Why is it italicized? Anyone know? Not in the original text. Doesn't exist. Now, this is one thing I love about King James and New King James. They will do that. The translators will tell you, listen, this word doesn't exist. Not here. Doesn't happen. We are putting this word in because we think it makes the sentence read better. But we will italicize it to let you know it does not exist. All right? Another good reason to be reading King James. Let me see where I want to go. I'm trying to speed this up, so I'm getting through some slides. Attention. Okay, so here's what that last part of the verse actually says. All words that actually exist in the original manuscript. If I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself. That's what it says. Now, let's do a quick grammar lesson. Here's the whole thing. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler will be cast out. And if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Let me ask you, any English majors in here, what is the subject of this sentence? Well, the subject of this, of both of it, the whole sentence, both of it. Good grammar there. The both of it. Okay, let me just take, how about the first sentence? Now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. What is the subject matter? Or what is the subject? Are there any English majors in here? Here, will this help you? What if I just go with this one? What is the subject matter now? What is the subject of this sentence? Judgment. Here, I had a feeling this might happen, so I thought, I'm going to get us out of a religious thinking. The problem is religion. Okay, here's another sentence structure. Exactly the same. How many of you in here do not know what a scout is in the sport world? Anyone not know what a scout is? Okay, good. I don't have to explain a scout. Now, don't worry about it. It may sound a little funky. I'm trying to keep it to the same language of the Bible, but just get out of the religious thinking. The attention of a scout is what matters. And if I play the best game I am capable of, and especially if I make the winning point, I will draw all to myself. Draw all what to himself?
The attention.
The attention of the scouts,
woo!
Right?
Wow.
Not hard when you get religion out of the way. This is the exact same sentence structure. I didn't change anything.
Come on.
All right? He will draw all to himself. Draw all what? What he's been talking about. The attention of the scouts. Okay, now let's go back to his scripture and don't get religious on me. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's a parenthetical phrase, even though there's no parentheses. And I, if I am lifted up, will... Wait a minute, that's not the one I wanted. I want the one without peoples in it. Here. Now is a judgment. Let's see. Yeah, here it is, as written in the original text. But I just took out the parenthetical phrase so it'll flow a little quicker and easier. Now is a judgment of this world, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself. Draw all what? Judgment. That's what he said. That's what he's talking about. And when he says, when I am lifted up, he's not saying, if I'm exalted. That's not what he's saying. Read the very next verse. I didn't put it on here. The next verse says, this he said, signifying by what? What's it say? What kind of death?
He was going to die.
He was going to die.
Wow.
Answers it right there. He was talking about the cross. He wasn't talking about being exalted in your life or other people's life, or if we preach Jesus, we'll draw people to him. Peoples isn't in there. That's what throws us off, because we put the word people in there, then we think, oh, therefore he must mean talking about preaching and it'll bring. That's what threw everyone off. Get the word people out of there because it doesn't exist. And the very next verse tells us what he was talking about. He's talking about going to the cross. If I am lifted up, that was a terminology back then. People would get crucified, right? They get nailed to the cross and they would lift the cross up. And the short terminology was, if I'm lifted up. It means being, you know, Frank got lifted up, man. It means you get crucified. Jesus said, if I am lifted up. Nope. If I am lifted up. So Jesus is saying that he will draw all judgment to himself.
Wow.
All right, we'll pick this up more next week.
Woo!
Amen.